The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
Hey, so we're starting this new series. It's called Comparables. I thought I made the word up. It turns out it's an actual term. I'll explain it in a second. But basically what we're doing is we're going to be looking at parables, right? Which is these stories that Jesus talks about. So we can't really go through and look at stories without telling stories. And for me, where I feel like I'm getting a lot of my fresh stories from is from my two-year-old daughter. There's something really, really fun about a two-year-old most of the time. And the rest of the time, it's just like, I got to be honest, I don't know how most two-year-olds survive, even with adult supervision, with some of the things they do. The other day, my daughter, I'm sitting at the table in my kitchen, and my daughter has her these little babies that she takes care of, and she loves these babies. Like, they're just little toy babies. She has to take them everywhere she goes, in her bed with her. Like, she's all about the babies. Sometimes they're sleeping, and she'll tell us, "No, shh, baby's sleeping." She whispers, and then she'll go run off and scream really, really loud. Like, "Wait a minute, I have to be quiet, but you can have a party? What's up with that?" And so she absolutely loved these babies. She even has potty trained them. We found them on the potty for 3 days straight one time, so they're really good at that. She's not quite there yet. Yeah, you can applaud that. So she's better at potty training than we are, apparently. But so I have a picture. She had her baby, and she comes in the kitchen, and she goes into her diaper bag, pulls out her little changing pad thing, which is what that thing is that she's sitting on, and she lays the baby down. She goes into, like, our diaper, you know, station, and she pulls it out, and she pulls out the wipes, she pulls out baby powder and, like, diapers, like, three of them, I don't know why, and she, like, lays it all out, super organized and stuff, which she definitely doesn't get from me, and she's laying it down. I'm thinking, oh, that's cute, and I just kind of go back to my phone. I'm like, I snap this photo thinking, like, oh, Kodak moment, I'm going to want to share this with somebody at some point, And I look away for maybe 5 seconds. She's got a baby. She's got a diaper on the baby, all right? And all over the baby's chest is diaper rash ointment. And she used one of those giant little, like, boogered extractor, like, you squeeze it, and it, like, sucks your brains out. My ear just, like, stuck, broken. And that's not a phrase. And so she's squeezing it onto the baby because that's what we do to her when she has rashes, and I'm like, oh, that's cool, and then I look back again, 2 seconds later, she's got the whole thing in her mouth eating this stuff like it's ice cream. Little moment of panic. I thought, like, okay, we go to the hospital, and so I real quick looked at the warning label, and it just said, like, don't get it in your eyes, and I'm, like, looking at her eyes, like, well, that's okay, it doesn't say anything about eating it, so I guess that's not a problem. It said external use only, but, like, it just didn't say that eating it was bad. No poison control warnings, and she's still alive today, so that's good. We're winning as parents. It's true. But here's the thing. That story has a moral. One, I probably should pay better attention to my daughter when she's playing mommy. And two, don't put diaper ointment in your eyes because that's bad, but you can eat it. All right, that's the moral of the stories. Now, these parables that Jesus has or talks about are these stories. They're more than just stories with, like, morals. They're more than just that nursery rhyme or nursery story that, you know, it's not just like the boy who cried wolf and all this stuff. It's more than that. It means more than that. Today we're going to be looking at this parable, often called the parable of the sower, and I prefer to call it where the seeds fell, because it seems to be more about the seeds than anything else, and where they fall. So this word comparables, basically the word parables itself that we read here, right? The original Greek word, like, literally translates into comparison. And so these stories aren't just a story, and they're not just a moral, but they're comparisons. And so when you hear Jesus, or you, if you happen to ever open up a Bible at some point in your life, and you look in and you see the red letters, if that's the kind of Bible you have, and you're reading something, and he's just kind of telling, like, a story, it's not just a story. And it's not just a story with a point or a moral. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. He's comparing something to whatever it is he's talking about. In this case, there's a sower and there's seeds, and there's four different types of area that these seeds fall on that cause them to grow or not grow or whatever. All right. So if I were to just stand up here and tell you this story about the pair, like about the seeds falling and stuff, it kind of be like, okay, so are we going to just go plant gardens now? Is that still like the church of the garden? I mean, I know it's the grove and all that, so I don't know if that's what you're about, seed planting and your hippies or whatever. No, it's more than that. It all ties into something. It's all comparing something to something else. So an example of the parable, one that I just kind of like tried to come up with as was like, so this parable specifically starts out with a farmer went to sow his seed. Sometimes it'll start out, the kingdom of God is like this, right? So he's comparing something to something else. So I might say high school is kind of like a box of fruit snacks. Think about it. Specifically, it's kind of like two kids with a box of fruit snacks. All right, the outside of the box, it's fantastic. Even the little individual packages, it's all beautiful and pretty. There's all kinds of like cool graphics, your favorite cartoon on the outside, SpongeBob, whatever. And then you open on the inside, it's a little less interesting, right? It's just kind of like, you know, bland cardboard color on the inside, kind of like real high school, like you're real excited about in junior high. It's going to be awesome. You get in, it's like, this really isn't that great. Why am I here? I don't want to be here. Mom, I'm sleeping and I'm sick. I don't feel good, right? And so you open it and you get in. But you have one kid who goes in and he opens up the fruit snacks, but he only likes one or two colors. The other ones are gross. And then you have this other kid who's like all about it. And he's just like, I'm trying them all at once. And it's really like, that's the only way to eat fruit snacks. If you are someone who's one at a time and you even like throw the purple ones out, which is my daughter, by the way, and just kind of follow her around the house like, thank you, thank you. It's great. We have a good friendship thing happening there. And founded on fruit snacks. Will last a lifetime. And so you have the one kid who's just kind of picking a couple, and the other kid who's just, who goes all in. The one kid is basically the person who goes into high school and was just like, I don't really like all these other classes. Like, photo class is cool. So I'm just going to kind of like focus on that. And like all those other kind of like people and stuff aren't really my people. So I'm not going to really talk to them or hang out with them because that's just weird. So I'm just going to hang out with this like people. Where the other person is the guy or girl, which sometimes maybe can be considered a little bit annoying because it's like they're just freaking everywhere and like so lovey and just all over the place and in every group. And they're awesome in school. And they, without even trying, it seems like they care about every single class. And it's like you just want to punch them in the face because like I can't be that smart in school. And they're just like, ah! Like, A's. Yeah, so I failed at a lot of things in school, right? So that's kind of this parable concept, is to take a story and to use a story to compare it to something in life to kind of make you think a little bit. Like, for instance, that parable, you don't really want to be the kid who's just all about the couple fruit snacks because you're not going to get everything out of high school. You're not going to be able to get attacked by a troll on the roof. The air conditioning is going to fall through the ceiling. We'll pray for your salvation right now since you're all going to die tonight. You guys chose wisely. I hope you all know Jesus, but that's why you're here. So, because you're going to meet him, so that'd be weird if you didn't. What was I saying? That really distracted me. Troll on the roof. What'd you say? Yes, you don't want to be that. Don't do drugs. Ruins your brain. You don't want to be that person because you're not going to be able to glean from everybody, and you're not going to be able to take in from all your classes and learn from every subject. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be the A student and everything. But if you don't put forth the effort in every class, and if you only choose to hang out with certain types of people based on their interests, then you can miss out on some extremely beneficial and awesome friendships because you're selective. Right? And so the idea is that high school seems great on the outside. Once you get in, people tend to only want a few things out of it. And because of that, they miss out on so much more that it has to offer. I mean, it really doesn't have that much to offer. Ultimately, it's just a box of fruit snacks. It's not like a box of chocolates, which is way better. But tonight's parable, the one we're looking at with Jesus that he talks about again, is this sower parable. I'm going to read from Matthew 13. Verses 3 through 8 says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has not put their phone on silent, do so now. That last part wasn't there. Okay, you read that story and it just kind of seems like a little bit, maybe like, what the heck is he talking about? What's really cool is he explains it straight up. In verse 18 through 23, he says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown on the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown." So you have a few different kinds of soils there. Before I go in and kind of look at those individual soils, I wanted to ask Kayla to come up, who's a new leader. I should have kept that microphone. Hey, will you go grab that microphone? Because then it'll be, thanks. All right, this is Kayla. Everyone clap for her. So she's new here. So if you're someone who's like new here and you don't really know anybody, you just get to know her, because then you'd be like, hey, we don't know anybody. Let's start our own church somewhere. And we'll burn this one down. Whatever you're into. Yeah, it is really bright. I just kind of go blind. All right. Thanks for checking that. All right. All right, so just real quick. First, let me just say this. Stories are the most powerful thing in the world. First and foremost, the word, God's word, is ultimately the most powerful thing. And this whole thing is one giant story of God's love for you and this world and our suckiness and our potential to be great. So this is all one giant story. What's even greater than that, though, is how this story impacts our story. And so why don't you just kind of first just share, like, why are you, like, what, like, why do you want to, like, hang out with teenagers? Because let's be honest, look at them. I'm just kidding.
That's very nice. Yeah. For a long time, I don't even know where to start. I had a very rough high school upbringing, which I will tell shortly, but I've always felt led to be amongst people of this age group. And so when we've been searching for a church for almost 5 years now, it's been a really long 5 years, and we finally planted our feet here, and this feels like home, and I've decided that instead of just going and telling God, oh, I don't have time for that, obedience is something I've been struggling with. And so when we finally found a place that we can call home, I decided that this is where I need to be. And after talking with Jared today, I kind of struggle going back and forth. My husband just started a new job. He's a police officer. He works graveyards. I don't see him much. We have a 2-year-old who's very needy. You know that. they seem really easy. They're really not. So I'm struggling with the fact of being mom, staying home, and going, God, I don't have time for that. I have to do this. I have to, you know, take my son to the zoo. I only have him this long. And so I sucked it up. And I said, fine, I'm listening to you.
So why don't you share with them kind of like, so that's why you're here. But ultimately, like, why why are you a Christian? In other words, how did you become to be a follower? Like, why and how? Talk about that process of growing up and how Jesus kind of became the main thing in your life.
Okay. I grew up a church kid. I mean, my parents have been believers since I was 7 or 8, and I was a competitive gymnast and spent most of my time doing that. I had a very strict upbringing. My parents were, lots of rules, lots of stuff to follow. And at about 13, my grandfather died. And at this point, I had been baptized. I accepted Christ. I went to church. I went to youth group. And shortly after that moment that everybody says they have, my grandfather died, and he was being mistreated by a caregiver, and so I watched my mom break a little, and a part of me broke too. After that, some girls in my gymnastics group showed me ways to have a little bit of control back. I developed an eating disorder, suffered from that for 2 years, and it was bad. At some point, I just thought, I don't need God's control anymore. My mom can't control me in this. This is the only thing I can control. And at 15, my parents finally noticed what was going on. And I sought help, and I'm better now. But at 15, I also met a boy who is now my husband. So we'll just say that. At 15, I met him. He was the bad boy. The bad boy in school, and I'm not talking like, you know, did a few things here and there. Like, he was not a good guy, and I gravitated towards him because that one thing in my life I had control over was gone, so this is the next thing that I could take from my parents and be like, you can't stop me. I can date him. He goes to church. How are you going to know when we, you know, are hanging out? I started making some very bad, bad decisions as well, and I remember I was homeschooled due to gymnastics, so I was a year ahead. So what would have been my junior year was actually my senior year. I was sitting with my parents, and my mom looked at me and said, I don't even know quite what the words were, but it was, where did I go wrong with you? And that broke me. It literally broke me to know that my mom was so disappointed in just me as a person. And literally the next day, I called my now husband, and I said, I can't do this. You're not making me who I need to be. And I think that was my defining moment of coming back to Christ. I started going to youth group again. I was at the high school youth group. I met my small group leader, who is now one of my dearest and closest friends. I couldn't go through life without her right now. And I think that was also when I decided that my desire to help counsel and guide and speak with people your guys' age and have my story be that thing that you can be at the bottom and you can be broken, and Jesus is there. He's always going to welcome you home, and no matter what you did. And so I think that was my moment. And now I've been with we got married at 20. We have our 2-year-old. We've been married 6 years and almost together 11 years in July. And that moment of me telling him senior year, we're done, 6 months later, he said, I can't be without you. I know, super cute. but me making that step helped him change, too, because he was a church kid growing up as well, and we came back together. So
sweet.
What was bad is now good.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing. So we all have our stories. In other words, we have our lives that we live through. At some point, every single one of you in this room, you've heard the gospel, even if it's tonight for the first time. And so we all hear about Jesus, and we all hear that he was God and that he took on flesh to become a man, to die for us. But he didn't just end there, but that a few days later, he conquered death, defeated death, so that we don't have to die, so that we could have life, have it to the fullest, and have it eternally. And that so that in this life now, today, not just the next, we might be changed and live differently, that we might be a seed in good soil. And when you hear a story like that, when someone who's raised in the church or has heard about God her entire life and even been baptized and stuff, yet still falls away from God because of circumstances and difficult things, it's sort of that seed that's kind of on this rocky path. And I think that's where a lot of us are. Ultimately, most of the world is on the path itself. In other words, the seed that there's no fertilizer. As soon as the seed gets dropped, in other words, as soon as someone hears the truth, as soon as someone hears the gospel, as soon as someone hears about Jesus, they instantly dismiss it. Like, that's ridiculous. That's who would ever believe a thing like that? Who would ever live a life like that? Who would ever want to do anything like that? None of that makes any sense whatsoever. In other words, where that person's at, which is where I spent most of my life all the way up until my junior high school, you've kind of let the world, ultimately the enemy, dictate what you believe and what you think. And so when you hear the truth, you don't even investigate it. You don't even seek after it. You don't even think like, man, maybe that's possibly true. You're just someone who kind of, we hear it and we're like, nah, F that. Like, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Hopefully at some point, your heart softens, right? Hopefully at some point, that word gets planted in some decent soil. Unfortunately, though, sometimes it's still in the rocky path. And in a sense, when life gets rocky, in other words, when it gets hard, especially as a believer, we bail on Christ. Be it because our friends that we had leave us, or we feel alone in this faith. Especially we're in high school, because it's not the popular thing to live for Jesus. It's not the popular thing to say, I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to live for love. Not a love that the world defines, but a love that God defines. A love that is unconditional love. A love that says, no matter what, I will love you. Regardless of how messed up you are, regardless of how beautiful or ugly the world might say you are, I will love you no matter what. And you begin to live that way, living for God, but then life gets hard. Someone dies close to you. You get sick. Your family gets robbed, or a parent loses a job. Your friends desert you for no reason whatsoever. And it just becomes hard. And if life's hard, then how can there be a good God? And so, your faith withers up and dries out. Which is kind of where I spent halfway through my junior year through my, 2 years after college, going into college. Life got hard, and so I kind of ran away from God. It got hard to stop partying. It got hard to stop chasing sex. It got hard to stop doing drugs. It got hard to love people more than myself. And so I walked away from the church. I walked away from Christ, and my faith dried up. And then some of us, though, we're still believers, and we're not necessarily falling away from God, but we're not really doing anything with it. We're the seeds who are in the thorns. We're the seeds who get planted in the thorns, to where we're growing and we're okay, but we're choked. We're choked by the stresses of this life. We're choked by what the world says we need to seek after and what we need to achieve. And where you guys are at, that's all your life is you're told it's about. It's you better freaking pay attention in school if you're going to be an extracurricular activity. You better work hard at it. And if you quit it, then you're a failure. Even if you've lost interest, you're not that good at it. You're still a failure for quitting anything that you would start. And if you don't get good enough grades to get a scholarship, well, then I guess you may as well not even go to college. You're certainly not going to go to a college that's out of state, because out of state tuition is way too much money. And I'm not going to pay for you as your parent. I don't care. You better figure it out on your own. Meanwhile, you better still get a successful job, and you better make a lot of money, and you better go to college and get that degree, but good luck with that. It's all on you. And so we get caught up in this chase in the world of the stresses of all of it. And it kind of, what it does, it kind of gets us so focused on all of that that it doesn't necessarily kill our faith. We don't lose our faith in God, but it kills us living out our faith. There's no more faith in action. It's stagnant faith going nowhere. We're not changing the lives of anybody around us. Because this world's a stressful world to live in, especially for you guys. A lot of people will look at people in high school and it's like they were never there or that they forgot about it. That's why I don't like adults, because they forget that life is hard, and I think it's the hardest as a teenager. And science would say the same thing. Suicide rates are much higher for teenagers than they are for people in their 20s and 30s and 40s. It's because where you're at is difficult. And this difficult life can choke your faith. What the goal is that we have this faith, that this word gets planted in us, and we hear it with joy, and we're overwhelmed with like the awesomeness of how much God will love us. Think about it, he's God. He didn't have to become a human, but he did. He didn't have to die because he was perfect. He never sinned. Sin is what causes death, but yet he chose to. And he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. And he rose from the grave so that we don't have to die, and yet he still doesn't make us choose to love him. He loves us enough to let us make that own choice. And he's just enough, though, to deal the punishment out. He provides a way out, yet he still allows us to make that choice. And when we hear that, and when we're inspired for that, and when we realize, man, I want my life to be changed. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be owned by these things. I don't want to be choked. I don't want to just dismiss this truth. I don't want to just let the hard stuff of this world make me an inactive person in my faith. Because I want to change the world. I want to change the world for love. I want to change the world for God. And so when we get that fertilized ground, we're someone who accepts the truth, we're someone who perseveres through pain, and ultimately we're someone who shares how amazing this truth is. And we're not timid. We're not scared that someone else might think God's a bunch of malarkey. It's not a word I ever use, but it fits well right there. We're not timid or scared to talk about God or live out our faith or say, I'm not going to go be a part of that. I'm not going to do something, because it's not right. And it's nothing against you guys, it's just not where I can be, right? It's somehow, it's learning that balance of I'm going to love that person, but I'm not going to become that person. How we daily just try to pursue and become more like God, that we start at the seed and flourish and grow into this huge tree full of all kinds of fruit that's spitting off seeds everywhere else, and you're planting seeds in the lives of everybody around you, seeds of love, seeds of God's truth in their lives, that will hopefully one day sprout and flourish themselves and change the lives of people around them. Hopefully we can all be that seed that when we go to school, I say we, I guess I'm not really in school anymore, when you guys go to school or your sport or wherever you're at in your daily lives, that you're someone who doesn't deny truth, that you're someone who doesn't bail on God because life is hard. That you're someone who doesn't let what the world says to chase stress you out and choke you and keep you from chasing God and helping others to chase him as well. But that you're someone who shares how amazing it is to truly live for God. The reality is, people should look at your life and think, man, that person, they just seem like they have something. They just seem like they have it together. Even if they don't want to admit, it's because you're a follower of Christ. Not that you claim to be a Christian, but because you truly try to follow the very footsteps that Jesus himself walked when he was here on this earth. And putting others first. And serving others. And always seeking and pursuing God in every single moment and every single day. Caring more about him than anyone else, and especially yourself. So how do you live that life? How do you pursue being a seed that's planted in good soil? Don't deny the truth. Don't run away from God when life gets hard. Because ultimately, he's the only one that will be able to help you persevere and possibly even make a miracle happen in that moment. Be it an hour-long moment or a decade-long moment. And don't let what's so stressful and what's so difficult, what this world is chasing, keep you from sharing what God wants for people in their lives. Because it is the most amazing thing in the world. Literally, we carry with us the gift of eternal life. And you don't have to do a freaking thing for it. There's nothing you could do for it. Because we fall short. God was the only one who could do something for it. And we carry this gift, and it's a gift that should change our lives and that we should be sharing with everyone around us. Leaning on God and others who are pursuing God to support us and help us and do it together. You know, and so here tonight, as we get ready to go into breakout groups, part of what makes being in fertile ground, is that you put yourself in environments like this. And trust me, we all can look around the room and go, there's some really messed up people in here. And I'm not excluding myself from that at all. Nor any of the other leaders. Trust me. All of us leaders, I think really the reality is what makes us leaders like the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the pastor of your life, right? What really makes us those people is that we're just the ones who are finally at a point in our life where we're willing to admit how we suck and where we suck at in life and how much we need God. That's it. That's the hardest thing to do in faith. You know, and that's why we're all here is to just walk with you guys in life. And that happens in these small groups, and it happens in these discussions before and after, and hopefully throughout the week, you're able to talk with each other and with these leaders, but it only happens if you talk. And it only happens if you don't judge, because that other person's issues ain't nothing compared to what you got going on in your life. Trust me. So what we need to do is we need to be people and believers and followers of Christ who admit that we suck and we need him. And so let's talk about how we suck. Let's talk about how we're falling short so that way we don't get choked by it. So that way that those issues in our life don't cause our life to be so hard that we walk away from the church or that we walk away from God. And certainly, let's not let each other be that excuse. We're freaking all followers of Christ. If we're going to go out and say, hey, follow Christ, give your life to Christ, you want to be a part of this, and they show up to the group and it's like we don't talk to anybody and we don't welcome them, and then they see us with each other bickering and fighting and judging and causing hate and pushing others aside like, I don't want that purple fruit snack, that's disgusting. Then who's going to want to be a part of that? Because you're being choked. So it requires vulnerability and honesty. And the truth is, if you're someone who's going to judge, like, this ain't the place for you. If you're someone who's going to try to act perfect, this isn't the place for you. This is a house. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a hospital for those of us who suck. And I'm not the doctor. He is. I'm just a patient who's been here longer. Still in need of healing. So let me pray as you guys head into small groups and begin to enrich and fertilize the soil in each other's lives. God, I just thank you so much for these parables, for these stories, God, that you use to compare to our lives. I pray that as students and leaders go into smaller groups to discuss and talk about their lives and where they're at, what kind of seed or path that they might be sowed on right now, God. I pray that you would be in those conversations, that you would help people to be vulnerable and to trust you and to trust each other. God, I pray more than anything that when someone does give their trust to the group, God, that that group would not judge, but they would love. That they would not condemn, but that they would encourage to pursue you. God, I thank you so much for first loving us no matter what we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.